It's rather strange that these beautiful words of how God sees to it that we come to faith stands in the middle of St. Paul's discussion of why the Jews in his age had rejected the good news about Jesus Christ. Yet that is what the Jews had done. And in our text, St. Paul explains the distinction between those who try to become righteous before God by keeping the law, as opposed to those who realize that only through their faith in the righteous one can they be saved. The righteousness that can be gained by the law says that all one has to do to receive eternal life is to do all the things the law commands. But immediately, the righteousness that is ours by faith argues against this righteousness of the law. It is interesting that the argument that is presented is not one based upon the futility of trying to keep the law. St. Paul discusses that in other parts of Romans. Rather, here his argument is that any attempt to scale the walls of heaven or descend into the depths of hell is a denial of Christ's victory and claim to power over all things. If the Jews, by their piety and prayers, sought to climb to heaven by themselves, it was a denial of that one seated at the right hand of God who was to be the advocate before the Father for his sinful followers. If the Jews, by their sacrifices and works of self-denial, tried by these works to pay for their own sins, it was a denial of that one who had proclaimed his victory and power over that one who had enslaved humankind by their sin. No, one neither had to earn heaven by their good works or suffer hell through their works of contrition in order to be saved and gain righteousness. Rather, St. Paul asserted, all one had to do was believe in the words that God had sent to them by his messengers. Confess that faith by proclaiming the lordship of Jesus Christ and call on his name as the one name to which all prayer was rightly directed. Martin Luther found himself in a very similar situation at the time of the Reformation. On the one hand, the church had exalted the way of the mystics, claiming that those who followed the various methods of discipline could even attain to the beatific vision of God himself in heaven. On the other hand, the church also extolled the virtue of penitential works of humiliation, of contrition, whereby one could, by undergoing various painful and humiliating works, pay for one's own sins. And if you didn't have the will and desire to scale the walls of heaven by works of mysticism or suffer purgatory by means of works of penance, you could buy the excess works of the saints for the price of an indulgence. But God sent people to Martin Luther to turn him away from his efforts to make himself righteous. He sent him his confessor Stoffet. He told him to look at the wounds of Christ and at the blood he shed for you. From these your election will shine forth. He sent him Melanchthon, through whom Luther learned the proper meaning of repentance, and who played a pivotal role in the rediscovery of the gospel. But most importantly, God sent Luther the Holy Scriptures. Through his study and meditation as the doctor of theology prepared for his class lectures, the light of that word testified to Luther's heart and made of it a bed for the true faith. Isaiah, David, and St. Paul himself came to him in that book of books and made of that one who had tried to torture and pray his way into heaven a man who was at peace, for he knew that the word now fully dwelt in him. Dr. Martin heard the words of Scripture, and the Spirit-inspired testimonies of his confessor Stoppet and his good friend Melanchthon. These words sparked a faith in Christ as Lord, that one who had descended to claim power over the lower depths of the earth and who had ascended to rule at God's right hand, claimed possession of Luther's heart. Luther later penned these words about this new experience of faith. Ah, dearest Jesus, holy child, make thee a bed soft, undefiled within my heart, that it may be a quiet chamber kept for thee. But while Luther's spirit was made a place of peace and quietness, that Christ could not just lay there asleep. The word of God must be spoken. And speak it Luther did. He confessed that Christ had been resurrected from the dead and proclaimed what that victory meant to a world made heavy laden by the law. It earned him the censure and condemnation of the organized church and made him fear for his life. But he believed what his Lord had said when he promised, "Whoever affirms me before men, the Son of Man will also affirm before the angels in heaven." And Luther confessed his faith, fearing more the wrath of his Lord than the punishments of priests and kings. Because of this heartfelt faith and public confession of the good news of Jesus Christ, he could dare to call upon God's name in prayer. Prayer was freed from being a good work to earn salvation to becoming a communication with the Father, as Dr. Luther put it in the Large Catechism. Let this be said as an admonition in order that men may learn, above all, to value prayer as a great and precious thing and may clearly distinguish between vain babbling and praying for something definite. With such a confident faith, clear confession, and childlike prayer, the promises of St. Paul in our text could fill Luther with delight. For St. Paul says, "If you affirm with your mouth Jesus Christ is Lord and believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For a heart believes in order to become righteous, and a mouth affirms in order to be saved." Further, St. Paul stated, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, and he himself is Lord of all, abounding in all those calling upon him." But all of this is not only true of Luther, it's true of us. We live in a time where New Age mysticism has infested the church and seeks to have us experience celestial comfort, the like of which are reserved for the church triumphant. On the other end of the scale are those who believe that the church must be involved in acts of liberating the politically and economically oppressed if we are to atone for the sins of the past. Again, the church shines forth in such misdirected efforts. The church must not center itself on helping the individual to experience spiritual highs or on making right all that is wrong with our world. Rather, the church must continue to center itself on speaking the word that sparks faith and confessing that faith and its implications to a lost world and in calling upon God's name in fervent prayer. But lest we begin to congratulate ourselves for avoiding the errors of New Age mysticism or social activism, we need to realize that we Lutherans establish our own methods whereby we try to scale the walls of heaven or descend into the abyss of hell. We like to establish our own works that we regard as great and spiritual. Perhaps one way we do this is by thinking that by establishing a particular man-made liturgy that we regard as correct, and practicing it with precision, that it somehow makes us more spiritual in God's eyes. Another way is by thinking that the more correctly we understand doctrine, so that we can even distinguish between the three genera properly, the more precious we must be to God. We humans love to come up with ways whereby we think we can make ourselves more pleasing to God. Correct doctrine and God-pleasing prayer are only possible because God first has already saved us. It's all done. Hence, they make us no more acceptable in God's eyes than that freshly baptized baby who can't recite the creed or chant the liturgy, but yet believes in his or her own way that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God has raised Christ from the dead. Likewise, we Lutherans come up with our own special ways of tormenting ourselves for our sins and thereby trying to merit a special place in God's eyes. Perhaps some of us would like to serve on a mission field so that we can say to God, "See all the wonderful luxuries of Western civilization I gave up so that I could serve you in this God-forsaken place?" Or perhaps we plan to earn God's forgiveness by working 16 hours a day, 7 days a week when we become pastors, doing all of this wonderful work of the Lord and ignoring our God-given responsibilities to our wives, our families, and ourselves. No, God's ultimate concern is not whether you chant the liturgy, have a doctorate in theology, plan to serve him in Timbuktu, or endeavor to serve him with holy workaholism. What he cares about is that faith in your heart, that confession on your lips, and that you call upon him in every need, as every father wants his own dear child to do. As Luther puts it in his lectures on Romans, as he comments on verse 14 of our text, "Hence it is an infallible sign that one really has the word and carries it in himself if he finds nothing in himself that pleases him, but only what is displeasing, that he is sad at all he knows, says, does, and feels, and finds pleasure only in others or in God. On the other hand, the clearest sign that the Word of God is not in a certain person is if he finds pleasure in himself and rejoices in what he says, knows, does, and feels. The reason for all this is that the Word of God breaks the rock in pieces and destroys and crucifies whatever in us is pleasing to us, does not allow anything to remain in us except that which is displeasing, in order that it thereby may teach us to have pleasure, joy, and confidence only in God, and outside ourselves, happiness and pleasure in our neighbors." Although the world and church today would still rather rally around any word of law, God is still sending out the good news. He sent people into your life to announce the good news of good things. He has sent you pastors, teachers, friends, and perhaps Christian parents, brothers, and sisters. Through this word God sent to you, the Holy Spirit has opened your ears so that it could create a faith in your heart. That faith in your heart has found expression on your lips as you affirm Christ's Lordship. As you call upon God's name in prayer, your heart and lips are united to speak with God as only a Christian can. Then with Luther, St. Paul's promises are ours. We do believe with all our hearts and confess as loud as we can that the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead so that we were saved. We know that because we can honestly pray to the Lord in faith, that Christ abounds in us and that we indeed are saved. Today, we who would be sent by God to bring the good news of good things to the ears God would have hear our message and believe, know that the world today is no different than the world of St. Paul or Luther's time. Like St. Paul's people, the majority of people in our land seek to buy their way to heaven by their own good works. Like the church in Luther's time, the majority of those who call themselves Christians are not willing to trust solely in Christ's victory and power as having sealed their salvation. But regardless of the outcome, the Lord still sends us out to announce that word of life and peace. By His grace, it falls on ears ready to hear, and is planted in hearts prepared to produce faith. This faith finds expression in our affirmation of His Lordship. Because of this faith and affirmation, we can approach our Lord in prayer. And now, as our dear Dr. Luther taught us, let us, with boldness and confidence, pray to God as dear children ask their dear Father.